The following audio is from Fathom Church in downtown Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Well, it's great to be with you all this morning. Go ahead and meet me in that verse that was just read. That's in the book of Romans, chapter 12. If you brought a Bible, you can go ahead and use that to turn to Romans 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some under your seat. You're free to grab that. You also can use the table of contents if you need help finding Romans, because that's where we're going to be. And we're really just going to be focusing on one verse today, just Romans 12, verse 2. So pretty easy stuff for us this morning. Now, last week as a church, you guys wrapped up the book of Ruth. And then next week is the beginning of Advent, and I'll be here to kick off our Advent series. I'm really excited about that. So this is what's called a standalone sermon, which just means that we get to explore just something in Scripture that stands alone. And so for us today, that's going to be Romans 12, verse 2, not the entire chapter. So in order to get into this verse is really going to be talking about what it means to change. What it means to be transformed, as the text says. In order to get into this, I need to tell you about some changes that I went through. And to do that, I have to confess something to you guys. I am not native to Colorado. I'm sorry. I'm not. I'm a fake native. I sometimes think I've got some street cred because I married a native. So she loved me enough to marry me, despite not being from Colorado. And also, my daughter was born in Colorado. And so that instantly makes her cooler than me, even though she does. She pretty much just like eats and poops, and that's about it. But that makes her cooler than me because she's a native to Colorado. But no, I'm just one of the hundreds of thousands of people that have moved here from the Midwest in the past 10 years. So sorry about that. But I actually realized when I first moved here just how un-Colorado I was. It hit me the first day I was here when I realized that I did not own something that every single person in Colorado apparently owns. I realized that I did not own a headlamp. I did not have one, and that's how you know you live in Colorado, if you own a headlamp, and I didn't have one, and I was embarrassed by that, and so second day, I went out, I bought a headlamp to try and fit in, and then I also realized I didn't own something else that many other people own here, I didn't own a flannel. I didn't own a flannel shirt, and so I was like, man, I got to go out and get myself a flannel shirt, and realize something that people in Colorado knew that I didn't know, and that's that wearing a flannel is like wearing a hug. It's fantastic. It's delightful. Your pastor Chris, he knows this. He knows this quite well. So I went out and got a flannel. And fast forward a few years, and I went out and I bought some Chaco sandals. I bought some hiking boots. I own a Patagonia down jacket. Right? I own three tents because you need a tent for very different occasions. I own three of them, right? I've got sleeping bags, 65-liter Osprey pack. In fact, when I was getting married out here, my wife and I, we registered at REI. We were like, we have enough juicers and plates and those things. Like, let's get some gear, y'all, you know? And so we registered at REI. I've got two road bikes and a mountain bike. I own three hammocks. I have apps on my phone called Mountain Bike Project, Hiking Project, 14ers.com. I've been to Rockies games, Nuggets games, Avs games, Broncos games. I've been to all of them. I don't root for them, but I go. I actually love the Nuggets. I'm in on them. I drink craft beer from Colorado. I drink locally roasted third wave coffee, right? Like, I have a yellow lab with a collar that's the Colorado flag. Like, what's more Colorado than that, than a yellow lab with a Colorado flag collar? So in other words, in just the 7 years of living here, I have conformed my life to as much of the Colorado lifestyle as possible. And here's what's fascinating. I didn't actually choose this. Like, it just happened over time. And now it's reflected in every part of my life, in the way I spend my money, my free time, my thought life, the conversations I have with people, like my interests, my hobbies, all of that. It just happened by virtue of me living here. Now, that illustrates an important point about who we are and the kinds of people we become, and that's this. We are shaped by our environment, where we live. Like, this happens consciously or unconsciously, like whether we want it to or not, that we end up molding and patterning our lives after the culture and the ethos of the place that we live and the people that we're around in one way or another. This just happens. So then the question is, well, do we have any choice in who we become? Or are we just all a product of our environment? And Paul's going to answer that question for us here and Romans 12 in these first two verses. He's going to talk about what it looks like to become a certain kind of person. So pick it up with me. Let's read these first two verses again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And here's the verse we're going to focus on today. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This second verse here, it gives us two imperatives. Imperatives are commands. You get the negative, do not be conformed, and then we get the positive, be transformed. Now, to conform to something is to assume a pattern, an outward form or a pattern. To conform to something is to assume something else's outward form by following a pattern. And so Paul knows this. He knows this is that we are all able to be conformed. And so he says, when you receive the gospel of Jesus, it means that you no longer pattern your life after this world. Okay, so what does he mean by this world? Now, perhaps you've heard Christians use the phrase the world or this world before. Maybe you yourself have used this. And oftentimes you'll hear Christians talk about this world as a way of sort of rejecting everyday normal societal things. It's a way of distancing themselves from greater culture. And so to not be of this world means that we don't listen to certain types of music or watch certain types of movies or read books or have certain hobbies, that there's certain things that we support in culture and there's certain things that we don't and we distance ourselves from. Sometimes you'll hear Christians talk about disengaging with culture or maybe even withdrawing into a separate Christian subculture. Sometimes there's even a defensiveness or a combativeness towards culture altogether. Sometimes maybe that's what you hear when you hear, don't be conformed to this world. But is this what Paul is saying? Is he saying, separate yourselves, reject greater culture? Now, to get this, we have to know what he means when he says this world. Now, another word for this world is a very popular word in the New Testament, and it's actually the word age. So this age. And this is this New Testament theme or this New Testament concept where there's this age and then there's the age to come. So when it talks about this age in the New Testament, it's discussing a present state of the world, specifically as it's defined by its brokenness, the evil or the lawlessness that's present, the wickedness, that this age is a place of death. This age is a place of where that people have rejected God and chosen their own way. That's generally what they mean when they refer to this age or this world. It has like a negative connotation. Now, this isn't just a New Testament concept. Like, this is actually our world, right? Like, it's not hard to look around and see that even though we live in the most advanced, peaceful, like most progressive and privileged nation in the history of the world. Like, have you ever thought about that before? Like, we currently live in the most technologically advanced, privileged, peaceful place in the history of the world. Like, consider technology. You have a supercomputer in your pocket. You can look at someone face-to-face in Australia right now with a click of a button. Like, that's nuts. Like, I don't think we take that for granted. That's crazy. We have amazing forms of transportation. We have entertainment at our fingertips. We have great forms of recreation. We experience freedom in this country, freedom to choose, freedom to be who we want, freedom to have the things we want like no one else has ever enjoyed in the history of the world. And yet, it hasn't really curbed the brokenness. Like, even just in Colorado here, in our current climate, there's more anxiety, there's more depression, family brokenness, unrest, division, the political climate is a mess. Like, that's all happening underneath the surface of the fact that we have everything available to us that says that we should be able to make a utopia. Now, if we go a layer deeper, we see that the world isn't just that way. Like, there's a reason behind it. And that's that humans populate the world and humans themselves are broken. Humans themselves make selfish decisions. Humans hurt each other. And that leads to an overall societal brokenness. And so if we go deeper, the biblical story goes like this. It says that God created the world to be a place of his goodness, to be a theater for his glory. So he created the world for a place of human flourishing and for life. And that was dependent on his good rule and reign and us living in line with what he had for us. But humans rejected the good rule and reign of God and said, no, we want to sit on the throne. We want to be the masters of our own fate. And thus, we chose a life and a world that is a place of death and destruction and in wickedness. And so that's this age. But then the New Testament writers will talk about how actually one of the main things that God has done is not to give up on the world, not to just take a negative or a separatist view towards the world, but actually to enter into the world and to deliver it from this age into what they call the age to come. And so Paul will pick this up by up this idea in Galatians. And at the beginning of the book of Galatians, in Galatians 1, starting in verse 3, he'll say this: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Sins are the evil, the lawlessness, the wickedness, the brokenness that define the world and define us. He gave himself for our sins in order to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And so here's the reason Jesus came. Jesus came and he came and he sacrificed himself to free us from the power of this age and to bring us into the age to come, which is defined by his good rule and reign. So King Jesus brings the world that we all long for, the world that's put back together, the world of goodness, the world of justice, the world of peace, the world of beauty, the world of harmony in society, the world ultimately of human flourishing. That's what the New Testament writers will call the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. Christians actually find themselves caught between the two ages. So even though Jesus has come to deliver us into the age to come, that hasn't come in full yet until he returns. And so we still live as a part of this age. We still live as a part of this world, even though we're supposed to reflect the values of the age to come. And what that means is that, as a result, we are all prone to be conformed to this age. We're all prone to be conformed to this world because it's our environment, because it's where we live. Now, in Paul's eyes, here in Romans 12:2, the way that he's specifically talking about this is that to conform to this age is to believe and to pattern your life after the dominant ideas present in the culture. So it's not just about removing yourself or separating yourself or distancing or taking a defensive posture. Rather, it's about starting to believe and pattern yourself after ideas. Now let's talk for a second about ideas. All right, I'm gonna ask you to put on a little bit of a highbrow thinking cap here. So I know it's early and it's Sunday morning. We all have Thanksgiving break ahead of us, but let's just think for a second about the world of ideas. Ideas are just as much a part of the material world, right? They're just as much a part of reality as the material world. So our world is made up of material things. It's made up of land, sky, sea, the things that we can touch and taste and see, the things that we engage with our senses, right? That makes up the world. But in the same way that those things constitute reality, ideas also are a part of the world. And so this is tricky to see, right? Because ideas are not physical. Ideas can't be touched. Ideas oftentimes can't be physically seen. And so sometimes they sort of sit below the surface and it's hard to really tell how much they're a part of our world. And because of that, here's the tricky part. We're not even aware of the ideas that are being communicated in our culture. Like, we just tend to take them as normal. We're not even able to point them out. We're not even able to identify them because they're invisible and because they sit below the surface, but they inform reality just as much as the physical world. So here, I'll give you an example of this. Here's an idea that most, I'm gonna guess, everybody in here would agree with. Everybody should learn to read. Or everybody should have access to a free education. Like, if I say that, everybody in here would be like, well, yeah, because that's normal for us. Like, in this world, In the world that we live in America, everybody gets the access to free education and most everybody learns to read. And so we've just accepted this as normal. But there's parts of the world that don't hold that idea. There's parts of the world where that's not reflected in their ideology. And so you can see where we're not able to really identify that as an idea. Or here's another one I'll give you that many people have absorbed. Success means building wealth. Success is having wealth and advancing in our career. Like many of us would say, yeah, that's how we define success, and not actually be able to identify that that's an idea. It's an idea that not all people hold. That's just been given to us and is present in our culture, and so we've just absorbed it. Now, there's a really good book by a philosopher and theologian named Dallas Willard. The book's called Renovation of the Heart. It's a great little text on spiritual formation and how we change and transformation. I highly recommend it. He's got this phenomenal section about ideas in the culture. And he points to this idea that he calls idea grip. Now, idea grip is when you've absorbed ideas into your lifestyle that you're not even able to identify them as an idea. You just take them as normal life. And so he'll say this about idea grip. He says that one's culture is seen most clearly in what one thinks of as natural and as requiring no explanation or even thought. So the things in your life that you do, the things that you believe, the things that you would say are true to you, but you never even have to explain, they just are. Those are the ideas that are most present in our culture. Those are the ideas that are most dear to who you are and make up who you are, that you can't even identify them. So if this is all very, very highbrow, I would just watch the movie Inception. All right. The movie Inception explains this better than me or Dallas Willard could. So if you want to identify some of these ideas, he says, here's where you look. Look to the main forms of art in your culture. So look to the music, look to the movies, the television. If you're into it, look into the fine arts, the culture creators, and just take a posture of learning. So instead of taking a posture of like, well, is this good or bad? Is it like good as a Christian? Should I watch this? Should I listen to this? Or is it bad? Don't start there. Start neutral and just observe and ask yourself, what is this communicating? What ideas are being communicated through this art form? Because it's oftentimes that's spreading the ideas through the culture and communicating them, and that's the stuff that we absorb. So just become observers of art. So what does all this mean about idea grip and ideas in our culture? Here's what this means with our text. We are all constantly absorbing ideas that are of this world, that are of this age, as defined by rejection of God. And as Paul says, conforming to them. Like whether we know it or not, we're conforming our lives and patterning our lives after this age. And so if you're not careful, what happens is that your life starts to look no different than just the average person in Colorado. It's just not in how you spend your money, not how you spend your free time, not in how you date, not in your sex ethic, not in how you define success or what you hold most dear or what you value most. You just are becoming like the culture. And this just happens over time simply because you live here. If you're not careful, it's the slow drift away from God and what he values most. Like I've seen this in friends who move here. I've seen this in entire communities and churches, just a slow drift away from God because they're absorbing ideology in the culture. So now we could talk very specifically about what some of those ideas are, and I think that's helpful. Like it would be really helpful for us to identify in our culture, okay, what are the main ideology that's of this world, and how do we recognize it and not conform our lives to it? So like we could have whole teaching series on ideas like secularism. Secularism is just the belief that there are no spiritual realities in our world, that the only thing that exists is what's physical, and that we have no right putting God at the center of anything. Like that's present in our culture, right? Or we could talk about materialism, the view that you're going to be most happy when you have built up comfort with stuff and things and money, and like that's ultimately what's going to lead to a fulfilled life. That's materialism. We could talk about individualism, that says that life is all about putting yourself at the center and figuring out what's your best story or becoming the best version of yourself, right? That's individualism. We could talk about hedonism. Hedonism is huge in our culture. The idea that the pursuit of pleasure is the greatest achievement in life, And so don't worry about tomorrow, but live for today. There's no eternal realities. Right? Like, those are things that we could spend a lot of time talking about. That's helpful. But here's what Paul knows. Here's what he points out. He points out that it actually doesn't matter where you live or what time period you live in. There are always going to be images and ideas in the culture that pull you away from God. Like, regardless of where you live, they're going to shift, they're going to look different, but there's always going to be the temptation to be patterned to this world. And that's why the next word that he's going to use after "do not be conformed to this world" is the word "but." But is a conjunction. That means we have just spent time learning about this idea, but I want you to put it away because now we're going to move to something that I want you to focus on. It means disregard the last part and now pull your mind to the next part. So don't be conformed to this world. Disregard the idea of that, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So he says, be transformed. Now, he doesn't tell us what we should be transformed into, right? Like, the word "transformed" means to be made into something new or to be made into something different. But he doesn't tell us exactly what to be transformed into. So he's actually going to help us out, and he's going to use this same term in other places in the New Testament. And so I want to point you here to 2 Corinthians 3:18. So he's going to tell us what it looks like, what we should be transformed into here. He says, "And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So you're being transformed into the same image. Now here, image is referring to the image of Jesus Christ. So the goal of transformation is to be made into the image or the person of Jesus Christ. And this is actually what Paul means when he continues in this verse. And he says that by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God, Jesus perfectly obeyed the will of God. So Jesus is the model for what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect in God's eyes. Now, just like we talked about how being conformed is a slow daily process, it's just that slow drift towards the world, transformation is actually the same way. Now, perhaps you've heard Christians talk about their transformation as like a 180-degree turn. Maybe you've sometimes heard it around language of being born again or being saved in an instant and your life was completely changed. And for some Christians, that's true, and praise God for that. That they put their faith in Jesus and it's like the next day their entire life looks completely different and they're able to walk away from all their things in their former life and able to walk in the newness of Christ. Like, that's awesome. Praise God for 180-degree turns. But that is not the norm. That is not most of the time how it works. In fact, this actually might just be freeing for some of you. Some of you who are like maybe still frustrated with like why you still struggle with some of the things that you struggled with right when you became a Christian or right before you were a Christian. Like, it's been years and I'm still dealing with this. I thought I was supposed to be transformed. Man, this might just be freeing to you. Like, you can't expect people who have a completely different view of the world, completely different worldview, completely different ideology that's just been soaked into them from years and years of living in a place to just right away have completely new ideas and a completely new worldview. No, that process happens over time. That process happens with being saturated in God's presence for a long period of time. And so that's why transformation, he says, is from one degree of glory to the next. So think of this picture. This might help. Think of a clock. A clock has three hands on it, right? It has a second hand, it has a minute hand, it has an hour hand. Now, you can see the second hand move every day. And then every time you look at it, you can just see the second hand moving. And then you can kind of see the minute hand move if you just sit and stare. But if you just sit and look at a clock, you can't see the hour hand moving, right? But if you walk away, come back a few hours later, you see it's in a different place. That's how transformation works. It works like the movement of the hour hand, where over time, saturated with God's presence, reminding yourself of the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus, it moves. It's a slow progression. So Paul's going to tell us how to do that here. He does it with an imperative. Be transformed. There it is. Now you know. Just go do it, right? Be transformed. It's a command. In fact, when I first read that, I thought, man, that sounds a lot like law. That sounds like the kind of Christianity that a lot of people really don't want any part of. The idea of just obey these rules because God wants you to, because you have to. Right? It kind of sounds like when my mom would say to me, like, don't watch TV, but do your homework. Or don't hit your brother, but be nice to each other. Or don't sit and eat an entire 1-pound bag of Sour Patch Kids in one sitting, but eat your vegetables. Well, I can eat whatever I want now, Mom, so ha-ha. It sounds like law. Like, that's what it sounds like. It's like the stuff that I know I'm not supposed to do, but the stuff that I have to do because God wants me to. Right? But here's how we know it's not law. Because this is Romans 12, which means that there's also a Romans 1 through 11. And Romans 1 through 11 is the most in-depth, systematic explanation of how Christians are not under law, but they're under grace. That Christians are not living a life of obey and earn the favor of God, but the favor of God has been given generously to you in something called grace. It's a free gift. And so it can't be based on law. This is actually why, if you go back with me to Romans 12, verse 1, he begins by saying, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by what? By the mercies of God. Transformation is not about behavior modification. It's not about just obeying morals or gritting your teeth to try harder to be a good person. Now, to be fair, transformation will involve conscious acts of the will. Like it will involve, you have to make decisions. And it's, to a degree, it's going to involve effort. But that is not the basis for how change happens. It is not based on or rooted in your individual power to obey. No, that power comes from outside. So let me just give you just a brief walkthrough through Romans 1 through 11. And all of the mercy, when he says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, I want to just unpack all that's involved in the mercies of God, as Paul says in Romans 1 through 11. So the first thing we learn is that transformation is a response to the forgiveness of sin that's given through the death of Jesus. So it starts with forgiveness. That's Romans 3:25. And then there's the removal of judgment and wrath and being declared righteous by God, the idea of being justified, declared righteous in an instant. That's Romans 5:9. There's freedom from the power of sin to choose what is good and what is right. That's Romans 6:17-18. There's that Christians are given a new life because the Spirit of God dwells in them. And from there, there's a new power that you never had before to fight sin. And then the new desire to love and to worship God that's given to you as a gift in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 8:11. And then there's adoption. The idea that you're received into the family of God where he calls us sons and he calls us daughters and he asks us to call him his father and he makes us an heir alongside Christ to the entire inheritance of God. That's Romans 8:15. And then there's the glorified future that we all have because of the resurrection of Jesus. That's Romans 8:30. So transformation is a response to the love, to the mercy, and to the grace of God that's available freely to us as a gift through the giving of his son, Jesus. In other words, transformation only happens through the gospel, through the good news that Paul has outlined for us through Romans 1 through 11. But he's also going to get practical for us here. So it's not just a receive the gospel, but he's going to give us a very clear model for how this transformation happens. Look again at the second part of verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, the word renewal refers to the process of being made new. So he's saying our minds must be made new. Now, what do our minds do? Our minds are where we process ideas, right? So this means, he's saying we have to build habits of consistently thinking and reflecting on the gospel of Jesus, and then processing all of our life through the new life that has been given to us in Christ. Going back to the Dallas Willard chapter on ideas, he really outlines how this process of transformation works, I think, really well. And he says this: Christian spiritual formation is inescapably a matter of recognizing in ourselves the idea system of evil that governs the present age and the respective culture that constitutes life away from God. The needed transformation is very largely a matter of replacing in ourselves those idea systems of evil with the idea system that Jesus Christ embodied and taught, and with a culture of the kingdom of God. This is truly a passage of darkness to light. So he's saying we have to recognize ideology that fits within the present evil age, and then to learn to recognize it in ourselves, to reject it, and then to turn our minds to the value system of the kingdom of God embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. That's where transformation starts. That happens in the mind. I'll give you an example of, or an illustration of how this works. So my wife, Jillian, is a speech-language pathologist, and speech pathologists do a lot of different things, and so she's worked in a number of different fields, and she's currently in the public school system in Denver, working in an autism program. But previous to this, she worked in home health, and she worked with many adults who had traumatic brain injuries. Now, traumatic brain injuries can happen through accidents and car accidents, and they can also happen through a stroke. And what happens is part of your brain is so injured to a point that it affects the way that you speak, or affects the way that you think, and sometimes it even affects the way that you process language. So a speech therapist comes in and they provide interventions that help heal the brain so that it can think again, so that it can speak again, so that it can process well. In fact, she had this really interesting patient where her brain had been injured to a point where she couldn't actually speak. So she could form the words that she wanted to say in her mind, but she couldn't. Her brain was injured in a way that it wouldn't let her get it out. But what they found out was there's a different part of the brain that is able to recognize tones, such as musical tones. So she was actually able to sing the words she wanted to say, even though she wasn't able to speak them. And through the process of singing them, that part of the brain would help heal the other part of the brain where she could eventually learn to speak. So it was this process of practicing this that the brain could actually heal. Now, transformation is the process of healing our mind through the gospel so that we can do what Paul says here, the will of God. And he defines the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable, and what is perfect. So eventually what happens is over time, you have the desire to do what is the will of God. So it's no longer this process of like, well, I know I'm not supposed to do this, and I know it's not right, and so I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to die to it, and I'm going to choose what's right. But over time, it's the process of what's natural to you is the will of God, where it becomes as natural as the ideas in our culture, that you just flow with the desire to do the will of God. That's the ultimate goal of spiritual formation or transformation. It's to subconsciously desire and act in a way consistent with God's will. So transformation is the process of renewing and retraining our mind. Now, just in the same way that a speech therapist gives interventions to help a traumatic brain injury heal, we have been given interventions by God to help us transform our minds. And so he's given us the reminder of his will in his word. He's given us the reading of scripture. He's given us the idea of prayer and fasting. Prayer is connecting with him and listening to his spirit and hearing from him. That helps retrain and renew our mind. He's given us a community of people, whether it be your community on Sunday mornings or your community throughout the week in a D group, or if you have a couple of people that you can meet with consistently. And what they do is they point you to the direction of what is good, and they tell you when you're being absorbed into the ideology of the world. And they say, look out for that. And then they encourage you when you're doing the will of God. So he's given us that as an intervention as well. He's given us Sunday mornings as the reminder of the preaching of his word and the worship of his name. He's giving us service. Service to others helps renew our mind to what is good and to what is holy. And so God has given us these things. And so transformation, ultimately what this means is that transformation starts every single day with setting your mind on God. And I would just encourage you to do this in some way before the phone, before engaging social media or news or binge watching Netflix. Before you do any of that stuff, start with God. Like, read a psalm and pray through your day. First thing you do in the morning, very simply. Right? Because the second that you hold a device or read the news or start engaging some media in some way, you're already there before you've started with God, engaging and absorbing ideology in the culture. And I've learned this in the morning. I just have to leave my phone in the bedroom. I just leave it there. I walk out of the bedroom and I don't go get it until I'm walking out the door to start my day. And that's just made a world of difference in my mind throughout the day. And then spend time during the week committed to a community of people who are going to point you into the direction of the new life that you have in Christ. Begin to see Sundays as a day of rest, as a spiritual day, over and against anything else that this day could offer. See, each time you participate in one of those, in the reading of his word and starting with him in the morning in a community of faith, you know what you're doing? You're moving the second hand. Like every day, that second hand moves. Hey, and this might just free you in terms of how you've read scripture in the past, because maybe you've read scripture in the past of like, I gotta get something out of this, right? I gotta get a word today, or I gotta get something that meets me specifically where I am today. And that's good, and scripture will do that for us, but more so, it's the process of transformation. It's reminding yourself of what's right and true according to God's word. That moves the second hand, and every day over time, as a second hand moves, moves the minute hand. As the minute hand moves, the hour hand moves. And that's where transformation happens. And so that's kind of a vision that you can set for your life and some rhythms that you can put into your life that will help you engage the kind of transformation that Paul talks about here. But I want to just give you one thing that you can do today. One very simple, very easy thing that you can do today to begin to engage transformation. And that's this. Take stock of your values, of your time, of where you spend your money. Take stock of every facet of your life and then just honestly assess it. Just give like an honest, unbiased opinion of it and ask yourself this. What part of my life has been patterned after the world? What part of my life has been more influenced by culture and by the ideology in the culture than perhaps by what's given to us in God's word? Just do some reflection. Maybe you want to write in a journal. Maybe you want to talk to a spouse or a roommate or someone that you're driving home with today and just give honest assessment of that. And then just begin to process your life, your whole life, every facet of it, your job, the investments you have in your life, the relationships you have, your marriage if you're married, your kids if you're a parent, your church, your habits, your hobbies, your free time, your screen time, your entertainment choices. Like, process all of this with an honest assessment and ask, how does the gospel change the way I think about these things? How does the gospel change the way that I think about all these facets of my life? Now, when you get a group of people who are together doing that, man, you get a transformed community. Transformed people equal transformed community. And when you get a transformed community, there's actually power in that given to you by God in his Holy Spirit to transform the world. And that's ultimately what Paul believes the gospel is going to do for us, that Jesus has done for us, that he's given us. And so I would just ask you to honestly engage with that today. Remember, it's always not through law, but it's based on the mercies of God given to us in the good news of the gospel. Would you guys pray for that with me? Let's pray for that together now. God, I ask that you would help us do the hard work of assessing our lives and processing the different ways that we have maybe been more conformed to this world than been transformed by your Spirit. And Lord, I just want to pray for all of my friends in this room that they're able to do that hard work. And Lord, there's probably going to involve some conviction when it needs to be there. And so Lord, I would pray that you would gently nudge and convict those in this room who recognize some value systems and belief systems in them that have been given to them, just absorbed into the culture and not are not actually of you or of your word. And so would you help us with that today? And then Lord, I just want to pray for grace. The grace that ultimately leads to true transformation. It doesn't happen by effort or will, but it happens by your Spirit given to us that gives us the power to will. It gives us the power to discern your will for what is good, acceptable, and perfect. So would you do that and much more for us this morning, God? It's your name we pray. Amen.